You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
I want to first say hi to all the guests in the room. Got to shake a lot of your hands. Just so thankful that you came to this Sunday. We're privileged to have you here. And I want to say something to you really quickly. If you're a guest, we'd love for you to stop at the table, text in the number, do all those things. But I also would love for you to follow us on social media. That's Instagram and Facebook. And here's the reasons why. Because we're going to do a five-day series called I Came to Easter, Now What? So for 5 days, I just speak directly to you as a person who came on Sunday. We would love for you to come next Sunday. So we're going to put out 5 different videos just introducing you to our church, how you can get involved, how you can sort of land and come back next Sunday. So please follow us, watch those videos. We would love to talk to you all week long. If you have any questions, please text me those numbers. We would love to have a conversation with you. If you brought a Bible, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to be at. And we're going to ask the question, what if? What if this whole thing didn't actually happen? I was on Wednesday, I'm at my table and I'm doing a little work and Katie comes running in and she says, turn the TV on. And I'm like, why? She said, the rocket's about to launch. They're going to the moon. I'll be honest, I had no idea we were going to the moon. Nobody texted me, nobody told me. I didn't know we were going to the moon. So I turned the TV on and I'm seeing the rocket blasters like we catch it right at the moment. And so I'm in the living room now watching NASA with a rocket about to go to the moon, apparently for the next 10 days, gonna orbit around it. And I'll be honest, I sat in my chair and I was just a little bit skeptical. And the reason I was because I just heard a podcast and this guy went all into details of how the moon landing didn't really happen. That in 1969, it was all a hoax. And there's actually this force field, radiation field that you can't fly a rocket through. So I'm like, they're going to hit that. This is not going to be good, right? Because I've heard the stories that you can't go there. And it's a good question to ask. And probably most of us believe we landed on the moon, right? If you ask Google, it'll say yes. If you ask YouTube, there's all kinds of answers, right? It's crazy town and all the conspiracy theories of how it didn't happen. We're all lied to. Here's how all the things. You can go down a rabbit trail, right? And I think for most of us, we probably land somewhere into three categories. We're either gullible, skeptical, or reasonable. Those are kind of the three categories, right? So the gullible, those of us who just believe everything. Then you have the skeptical. Well, I don't know. I'm going to need, like the skeptical, you don't even know if you're alive, right? You can be convinced that you're not breathing right now because it's all conspiracy. You're not really here. We're in a third dimension. You're just a skeptic about everything. We love the gullible people because we can play all kinds of pranks on them, right? It's just funny. Like gullible people are the best. You can trick them into anything. Skeptical people, man, they're always have a conspiracy about everything. Here's what I hope this morning you will be. Not gullible, not skeptical. Skeptical. Here's what I hope, that you would be reasonable. And reasonable means, okay, we're gonna look at this story. Because here's the point of Easter, right? There's a story. Girls went to an empty tomb and they didn't find a body. And they told all of the disciples and they started telling people, hey, there's no body. There's a tomb, but it's empty. And then they actually say they saw Jesus. There's this story. The question is it true? Did it really happen? And I want to ask the question, what if it didn't? Would it actually change anything about your faith in your life? Like if the story is just made up, if it's just a myth, a legend, would that change your life? Would it change your faith if it weren't true? And that's what Paul is going to deal with in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to ask 4 questions this morning. Put them on the screen. Here's the questions that we're going to ask. What is the gospel? Paul's going to answer that. We're going to ask, did the resurrection actually happen? Did it really take place? Third, does it even matter? And then fourth, have you been raised? That's where the rubber meets the road. Have you actually been raised from the dead? So if you brought a Bible, maybe you don't have a copy of God's word, that's fine. The word's gonna be on the screen. But if you brought one and if you're able, if you don't mind standing out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read our key text in verse 17. And then we're going to walk through this text together. Here's what Paul says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would convince us as reasonable people that the resurrection actually happened, that Jesus rose from the dead, and you would help us to see why that matters, and you would help us to ask the question, have we been risen from the grave? So God, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. So what if it didn't happen? What if it did? Does it really matter? Paul would say in this text, if Christ has not been raised, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Just go live your life. Like, go home, do something else. Go play golf, it's fun. Just go do something else. Don't be here. But if Christ has been raised, everything's different. He is the Lord of the universe, and he demands and commands for you to give your life up and follow him. So it really does matter. So if we're gonna ask these big questions, the first thing we're gonna have to wrestle with is, okay, what exactly is the gospel? Like, maybe you got invited by a friend here, you've heard the gospel, you've heard gospel music, but you're really not sure what the gospel is. So I want us to look at what Paul would say here the gospel is. So if you're kind of confused, you're not really exactly sure how to be saved, here is the gospel. Notice in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now listen to this. Here's the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So here we find the gospel. So let's just define it. We first figure out, okay, there's this person called Christ. Now you've probably heard Jesus Christ. It's actually not his last name. It's Jesus of Nazareth, but they call him the Christ. That's a title. Jesus Christ is a title, and it comes from the Old Testament. Christ means Messiah, the coming one. It also means that he's the anointed king. So there's this whole Old Testament story. There's going to come one to save you from your sins. This is him. This is Jesus. So who is Jesus? The Bible would say Jesus is the Son of God. He's God who became a man, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life. That's who Jesus is. So now the question is, okay, what did Jesus do? Well, we get what the gospel is, what actually happened, the event that accomplished your salvation. Number one, Christ died for your sins. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. And here's what I know about you. I know you struggle with sin. You're like, bro, we just met. You don't know me. I know. I've got insider information. You know why? For one reason, I'm a pastor, so I get calls and texts all of the time about people in all sorts of messy sin. It's just all around. It's everywhere, right? I know you struggle with sin because I struggle with sin. That's the human condition, right? We are fallen. We need a savior. Here's the best news in the world. Christ died for your sins. If you hear nothing else this Easter morning, Christ died for your sins and he rose on the third day. And now you're going to try to figure out, how does that fit in with my life? Why does that matter? It brings you hope, because here's the problem with sin. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 would tell us. Now I want to tell you that sin comes out in different ways. So sin can come out as rebellion or self-righteousness. Like, usually sin comes out in two different ways. So sin can be like frat party, OnlyFans, TikTok, like all of that stuff. But you know, sin can also be religion. Man, I'm gonna come to church, try hard, read my Bible, do really good. I'm gonna come to Easter Sunday. I'm gonna be religious. I'm gonna put on a coat. I'm gonna look, this is religion. I'm gonna come here to be good. It can be morality. Man, I'm gonna do good to be good. It can become politics. We're going to become so animated in politics because it's not just politics, it's God. And I'm going to make myself good by going to the right party and being against the other party. So sin can come out in all sorts of different ways. So I don't want you to see, like, man, I'm not like getting wasted all the time, so I'm not a sinner. Now, there's a lot of ways that sin comes out, and sometimes it's trying to be a really good person because you're trying to be good to get to God and you can't. See, sin, we've all broken his laws. We've all fallen short of his glory. We are sinners, and here's the good news. Christ died for your sins. That's what the cross is about. Right? On Good Friday, we talked about the cross. Now it's got some life coming from it because that's what the cross does. We go from death to life. Notice, Christ died for your sins. He was buried, meaning it wasn't just like it looked like he died. He actually died under the wrath of God. He died. He paid your sin debt. Now, why did Jesus have to die? Well, Romans 6:23 would say the wages of sin is death. Your sin deserves death. What did Christ do? He died for your sins. He paid your sin debt. And then notice, and then on the third day, he rose again. That's the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is not just that we have an empty tomb. It's that we have a risen Savior. We can see him. They saw him. They could see there is a body now walking who was once dead. And that's where we get into the next part. Now that we've defined the gospel, who is Jesus? He's God who became a man, who lived the life we couldn't. He died the death we deserve, taking our punishment for sins. And then he rose again on the third day. Now we're going to ask the question, okay, how do we get the gospel into our lives? Well, it says, as those who have received it, and you're standing in it, and you're holding fast to it, and you're being saved by it. That's what it looks like to come into a relationship with Jesus, that you say yes to that. You say, Jesus, I need your death and resurrection for my life, and now I'm going to walk with you the rest of my life. And notice that word, being saved. That's the process of sanctification. And notice what he says. There's a chance that you might have believed in vain. So some of us in here might, we believe, like we came last Easter and we're going to come Christmas. We believe it, but it hasn't changed our lives. You're not being saved right now. You're not repenting of sin and following after Jesus. You don't have an affection for him. It's just, yeah, I believe this stuff, but it hasn't affected my life. And here's what I want to say to you. If God saves you, he changes you. You're different. You're new. You're being saved right now. So I want you to ask the question as we walk through this text, am I being saved right now? Am I being saved from my sin? Is God doing something in my life, or am I just here because my grandma brought me? Am I in the gospel, or am I believing in vain? So we've got the gospel. Jesus died and he rose again. Now the question is, okay, did it really happen? Did this whole thing actually happen? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Notice what Paul is going to tell us. Now, I believe this is the word of God. I believe God is speaking as we're reading these words. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Well, if not, this is at least a historical document from the first century. And this is Paul writing about what happened. So at least take what he's saying and try to be reasonable and think about, okay, could this have really happened? And is this really true? So let's look down at our text. Here's what it says. Then, and it says, and when he appeared to Cephas, so now we have not just a death, a burial, a resurrection, we have an appearance. He's appearing to someone, and the first person is Cephas. Now, we call him Peter. That's his other name. In the Bible, they've all got like three names. So he gets a little confusing. This is Peter. Now, if you remember Peter before the cross, what happened? He denied Jesus. He ran away from Jesus. He hid from Jesus because he didn't want to associate with Jesus because Jesus was about to die on a cross and he didn't want that same fate. So he's hiding. He's looking at Jesus in the eyes saying, I don't know you. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm walking away because I don't want to die. I want to preserve my life. And then we have, a few days later, Peter standing in front of all of Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus is the risen Lord and King and that they should come into repentance and faith into him, be part of the church. And he starts living for Jesus so much that he gets crucified at the end of his life. So that's a big switch. Before the cross, Peter is looking at Jesus and denying him because he doesn't want the same thing. And then some days later, now he's bold enough to be willing to give his own life for this thing. What could have changed? What must have changed? He didn't just see Jesus crucified. He saw him risen from the grave. He saw the risen Jesus. He saw him. It's proof you really are God in the flesh. You really are the King of the universe. I'm going to give my life for you. You can't explain Peter's change unless a resurrection actually happened. Notice, it wasn't just Peter, though, and to the 12. These are the 12 apostles who were with Jesus for 3 years. So imagine somebody comes to them pretending to be Jesus. Imagine trying to fool your 12 best friends who you've spent all the time with, camping with them, going on mountain trips with them, and pretending to be somebody you're not. They would have known. Thomas is like, it can't be you. He's like, look, here's my scarred hands. It's me. You couldn't have fooled his 12 best friends if it was somebody else. It really was Jesus who appeared to them, and then they gave their lives for him. It's only explainable by he really rose from the grave. And notice, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So Jesus didn't just appear to like Peter and the 12 and then go away. And they all sort of had this. He appeared to 500 brothers, which means there would have been sisters too. This is a lot of people. You know, it's really hard to get 500 plus people to all see the same hallucination. Like, I don't know. I'm seeing like a spirit of something. That's not how that happens, right? You don't just see a vision and imagine something with that many people. No, what does it show? They actually saw him. They looked in him. They beheld him. They touched him. He's really risen from the grave. And you know what historically is really important? What does Paul say? And some of them are still alive. You know what that means? You can go talk to them. You can knock on their door and ask them, hey, I've got this Paul guy saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Can you verify that? Yeah, man. We were at a barbecue and he came by and it was crazy. He ate all the stuff. Like I got all my friends up. We all saw it. Like, you can go ask Tom. It was real. We saw him. In other words, you can go verify this message. See, if you're trying to make up like a legend or a story, it has to be enough like away from the actual event that when you make up the story, nobody can discredit it. It's really hard to make up a story when the actual people who would have been in the event are still alive. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's something that actually happened. And 500 people saw it. See, I know we got skeptics. I know we got gullible. We're trying to be reasonable. What does the facts say? What does it look like happened? Does it seem like he really did rise from the dead? And notice, he goes in verse 7, then he appeared to James. Who's James? Jesus' brother. Man, you want evidence that the resurrection is true? Just take James. So if you walk with James in the Gospels, there's a few times where it's said when Jesus is getting a crowd, his family all say, yeah, we think he's out of his mind. Like we think he's crazy. I don't know. Because let's be honest, it's really hard to convince your little brother that you are God. Right? Like, if anybody's not going to believe you, it's like your brother, your siblings, like, oh yeah, you're playing the God card again. Like, I just don't know. I think you're a little crazy. Like, really hard to convince your siblings that you're the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh. And James doesn't buy it. He's not a believer during his life. He's like, yeah, my bro's crazy. I'm going to go over here. So now James becomes one of the leaders of the early church who now preaches Jesus and follows him for the rest of his life. What changed? He didn't believe his brother was God until he saw his brother standing outside his own tomb. It's pretty good proof. Like, you want to prove to your brother that you're God? Stand outside your own grave that you've just broke because you just rose from the dead. He appeared to his brother, and it was absolute proof. You are who you said you are, and I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. Notice, there's James now, and then to all the apostles. So there's more sent ones of Jesus. He's appearing to them too, all of the people. And then Paul says this, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Man, Paul says, hey, I also saw him. Now, Paul didn't see him in his appearance before he ascended. So he didn't see him walking on earth, but he saw him in a vision. Remember when Jesus grabbed him on the road to Emmaus and said, "Hey, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he sees the risen Jesus. And what's crazy is Paul was a persecutor of the church. He is trying to kill Christians. He hated Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. He wanted all Christians to be exterminated. He's killing them. And then all of a sudden, he sees Jesus risen from the dead. And it changes his life. He goes from trying to kill Christians to trying to convince people to become Christians. That's a switch. That's a couple of days switch. What in the world happened? The only explanation from Saul to Paul is Jesus rose from the dead. Like, you can't explain that away. Now, if it's just one guy, maybe, but we're not talking about one guy. We're talking about many guys. 500 people saw him. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. There's historical documentation that it actually happened. And then notice, we see there are some early skeptics. Verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" So some people that Paul's interacting with are saying, yeah, yeah, there is no resurrection, that doesn't happen. And here's what we need to know. Here's what we've been told. Well, first century people were gullible. They believed in magic and demons. And of course they would believe in a resurrection story. That's just the type of people they are. And what we need to see is in first century, they were no more likely to believe in a resurrection from the dead than we are. It's not something they saw every day. That's why Lazarus was such a shocking event. They didn't believe in this. The Jews believed there would be a resurrection at the end of time when God raised everybody, but not an end time bodily resurrection. They didn't have that. They didn't know what that was like. They weren't tuned to it. That's why there are skeptics. There are people saying, yeah, no, this can't be, this doesn't happen. So the story didn't be produced in a culture that was just gullible for it. No, there's a lot of first skeptics just like you might be. Now, if you want some outside of the Bible evidence, we'll put just a few sources up on the screen. You can take a picture of these if you want to. You can AI search these, Google them, do whatever. Tacitus, Josephus, and Pliny the Younger. And what you're gonna find is they also lived around that same time of Jesus' crucifixion. And they are going to say, hey, there is a guy, Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified under the hand of Pontius Pilate. We saw it, we testified, and his followers say he rose from the dead. So these are historical documents, because some crazy people that you know who are skeptics are like, yeah, I don't think Jesus even lived. One of the most verifiable historical facts is that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who died under the hand of Pontius Pilate. Historical fact. The question is, did he rise from the dead? That's what you have to decide with the evidence you've been given. Did he land on the moon? Probably, I don't know. But this really does matter. It really matters what you believe. Now, I'll read a quote for us and just think about this. Here's what William Craig would say. He said, "The fact that Christian fellowship founded on the belief in Jesus' resurrection could come into existence and flourish in the very city where he was executed and buried seems to be compelling evidence for the historicity of the empty tomb." You know what he's saying there? If you're gonna make up a story, it's really hard to make up a story in the place that it happened. Why? Because the tomb would still be there. And this was an embarrassment to Rome, an embarrassment to the soldiers, because now you have a guy we killed who just got away. That doesn't make sense. We've got to make up a story. So you know what Rome and all the Jewish leaders could have done for all the Christians who want to follow this guy who apparently rose from the dead? They could have went into the tomb, got his body, and brought it out and said, hey, here he is. Look, clearly he's still dead and he's stinking. Look, this is who you're following. You're following a lie. This man didn't rise from the dead. So how in the world could this event spread in the actual place where the tomb of Christ is? Because the tomb's empty and the body is alive. And it proves that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So hopefully you've been convinced that, okay, I'm buying you. I think the resurrection might have happened. Now let's ask the question, does it even matter? Like, does it even matter that Christ rose from the dead? Here's what Paul would say. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So what is Paul trying to say? He's trying to say, if the tomb is full, your faith is empty. If there's still a body, all of our preaching is just in vain. We're just making up a story. We're just lying to people because there is no resurrection. There is no payment for your sins because it hasn't been vindicated. There hasn't been Jesus risen from the dead. And notice, your faith is in vain. What are you believing in? You're believing in Jesus who died and rose again. If he didn't rise, your faith is in vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. And we're even misrepresenting God because we're claiming God raised him from the dead. So does it even matter? Now let's get into verse 17, which is going to be one of our key moments in the text. So this is the what if. Okay, what if Christ didn't rise? What if this whole thing is a sham? Well, that means something for us. Notice verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Man, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, here's the reality, you're still in your sins. And I'm still in my sins. Now, that's sort of a big claim, Paul. So why is that? Why is it true if the tomb is full, then my sins, I'm still guilty in them? How does the resurrection connect with forgiveness? That's what I answer just really quickly. So you've got a sin problem. You owe God death. How are you forgiven of your sins? And why does Jesus rising from the dead make sure you're forgiven? And if he didn't, you're not forgiven. Well, let's just think about it for a moment. What is the charge of your sins? For the wages of sin is death. Jesus died to pay your sin debt. There's a huge question. How do we know it worked? How do we know what Jesus did actually saved us from our sins? It's like, I can write you a check for $1 billion and hand it to you and be like, check that out. And you're going to get it and you're going to be like, wow, I mean, you do look all dressed up. Not what my mama bought this, but anyways, it is $1 billion, so go have fun. I'm going to imagine most of you are just going to laugh at me. You're going to take the check and you're going to cut it up, throw it away. This is a good joke. But maybe some of you are thinking, maybe he's got $1 billion. I might as well try it. So how would you know if it was real or fake? Well, you're going to take it to your bank. You're going to give it to the teller. They're going to look up my bank account and then laugh and say, please return this check to sender. There is not $1 billion to cover this check, right? It didn't work. I don't have the money in the account. Here's what the resurrection did. It cashed the check. See, Jesus died for our sins. How do we know the payment was enough? How do we know his death was enough for you and me? Because God raised him from the dead to say, I accepted Christ's death for all of you. Jesus walking is proof it worked. You're saved from your sins because Christ rose from the dead. You know what it also does? It vindicates Jesus's life and all that he said. Because Jesus said some pretty crazy things. Like C.S. Lewis would have this little rant about, if you really read the Gospels, you can only come up with three things. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Those are like the three options. Because if you read the Gospels, Jesus says things often to his disciples, hey, I'm gonna be killed and 3 days later, I'm gonna rise from the dead. Has your friend ever told you that? It's a weird thing to say to buddies. That would be odd if it didn't actually happen. Like Jesus would say things like, hate your father and mother in relation to me. Like love me more than mama. Love me more than country. Leave all of your stuff and come and follow me. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Now, either he's lying, he's just making it all up because he thought it'd be funny that 2,000 years later, people would be coming to Easter services. He's like, this is a funny joke. He was just lying the whole time. Or he's a lunatic. He was just crazy. And people bought into his crazy. He didn't even know what he's talking about. He just was ranting and people believed it. They were gullible and they went with it. So he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he is the Lord. He's the Lord who, when you see him, you really are seeing God. He is the Lord whom you should love him more than your family and country. He is the Lord whom you should surrender to and follow because he is who he said he was. See, the resurrection proves Jesus really is the Son of God who conquered death for us. So if Jesus is still in a tomb, we're still dead in our sins. And notice, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That means that all of our loved ones who've died in Christ, we said at their funeral, we're grieving in hope because we're gonna see them again. We can't wait to see those who have went before us, see them again. If Christ is still in a tomb, that's not true. You will never see your loved ones again. There is no afterlife. There is no resurrection from the dead. We are all hopeless and we just have this life. And then notice what he says. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of most of all to be pitied. And if you only have hope for Christ in this life and not in the next, you should be pitied. And I know some of you will say, no, I believe that like following Christ in this life, even if there wasn't a new kingdom and all that, I still think it'd be the best life. Go tell that to a Christian in China right now. Go tell that to a Christian in Nigeria right now, who because of Jesus, they're being killed. Tell that to these guys in the first century who because of Jesus, they're being put on poles and burned. They're being fed to the wild beast. No, following Jesus is not just, oh, the best life now. No, it is, we believe there's another life coming and whatever we suffer is worth that. If it's only in this life that we're following this guy Jesus because he's really rotten in a tomb, we are pitiful people and we should all go home and do what we want. So does it even matter? Notice this switch. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, it matters that Christ rose from the dead. It matters that he's alive because if he's not, you're not. If Christ is not alive, you're still dead. Because here's the reality. All of us in this room are spiritually in one of two people. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's just the reality. Now we think, no, there's good people, bad people. There's right and left. There's them and us. And if we're in the good people, not the bad people, then we're gonna be okay. That's not how the Bible would categorize people. There's not good people, bad people. There's those in Adam who are spiritually dead. And there are those who are in Christ who are spiritually alive. So the question is, which group are you in? See, all of us are in Adam by birth. All of us are in the kingdom of darkness by birth, and we sin because we live in the kingdom of darkness. And what all of us need is new life. We need to be transformed into Christ, to new life, to resurrection life. And the point is, if Christ is still dead, then we're all still in Adam, and none of us are in Christ, and none of us have new life. But indeed, Christ has risen. So now here's the question for you. Have you been raised? So what is the gospel? Christ died, buried, rose again. Did it really happen? I think absolutely yes. Does it even matter? Oh yeah, if he's dead, we're all dead. If he's alive, we have hope. So the question now for you is, have you been raised? And so notice what Paul would now turn our attention to, now to us, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Notice a couple of things. Christ is the first fruits. What does that mean? There's more coming. You and me, we also are going to be raised from the dead. And notice, there are those who belong to him, and the ones who belong to him are waiting for what? His coming. See, it's not only that Christ rose from the dead, it's that he's also coming back. He's coming back to get his children so that we can live with him forever. And notice, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That there is a return of Christ that's coming, and he is going to end death once and for all. So I want you to see what this is going to feel like when he ends death and we rise from the grave. Notice verse 54, it says this: when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's good. You know what that tells us? That because of the cross, the sting of death has been removed. So I just want you to feel this. Here's what Good Friday and Easter are all about. It's about Jesus disarming sin and death. You don't have to fear death anymore. You don't have to be enslaved to sin anymore, because the stinger of death, what you're afraid of dying, has been removed because you have new life in Jesus. You don't have to be afraid anymore. But here's what I want you to see. On Easter, Jesus disarmed death. But when he comes back, he's going to destroy it. Right now, you don't have to fear it, but in the future, it won't even exist. That's good news. Like, I was outside the other day, and I was just on the back patio, just kind of hanging around, sitting in a chair, reading a book, and a wasp came and flew right in front of me. And I think it was like a mutation wasp. Like, it was like, I think it was a pterodactyl, actually. Like, it was like huge, right in front of me. And I've got to be honest, I'm so afraid of wasps. I do not like wasps. I hate them. If I see one, I'm running as fast as I can, because I've been stung enough times and I know that it doesn't just hurt now. It hurts for like 3 days and your arm is limp. Like, wasps can do some major damage. So I see it and I'm like, trying to blow it away. I don't have any like spray or anything. I'm just trying to run as far as I can from this wasp. Why? Because it's got a stinger and it hurts. Now just imagine if I knew without a doubt that that wasp had no stinger, that it couldn't sting me. You know what I might do? I might taunt it a little bit. I'm gonna be like, hey, come on over here. You wanna sit down here? You wanna sit on me? Yeah, let's, come on, bring it, right? I'm not afraid of you because you can't harm me. But you know what? Truth be told, if I knew that, I would still just be a little bit taken back by a wasp. If you tell me, doesn't have a stinger? Yeah, but it's red and it looks mad. So I don't know. Maybe it could do something to me. Right? There's still a little bit of fear, even though I know the stinger's not here. You know what I would love more than just a stinger being removed from the wasp? I would love somebody to kill the wasp. Then I'd be happy. Like, I love him on the ground, dead. That's what Jesus Christ did, and that's what he is going to do. Through the cross and resurrection, he has taken the stinger out of death, but it's still flying around. There's still a little bit of fear in your life, but I want you to hear this. When Christ returns, he is gonna stop the wasp. He is gonna kill death and destroy it where it is no more. That's the good news of the resurrection and the return of Christ. He disarms it and he will destroy it. Death will be no more. And then notice what he says about us. Those who have this victory through Christ, those who are in Christ, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How is it that our labor is not in vain? Because all that we do is not just for this life. All that we do counts for eternity. You know the reason I hate building sandcastles? Like, I love the time with my kids, and I love all the stuff, but at the end of the day, I hate it because I know no matter how perfect we make this sandcastle, it only lasts one day. It's only lasts a day, and then it's over, right? So we can build the sandcastle as big as we want it, perfect, put all of our energy in it, and then eventually the sea's gonna come and it's going to be no more. It only lasts one day. Some of you are trying to build the absolute best life you can, the best sandcastle you can possibly build, and what you know deep down is it only lasts a day. It only lasts a moment. At some point, it's all gonna come crashing down and nothing really matters. I've got good news for you. Because of the resurrection, everything matters. All that you do, we're not just building sandcastles that last for today, we're building lives that last for eternity. All that we do moves forward. None of our labor is in vain because we live forever with Christ. See, Jesus risen from the dead doesn't just give us hope in this life, it gives us hope in the next. So here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. First, did it really happen? Did this whole thing really happen, or is it just a made-up fable? But like, I'll be honest, I believe we landed on the moon. I believe it, I think it happened. But I've got friends who will argue till they're blue in the face that it did not happen. But at the end of the day, for me and my buddy, it really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Take your pick. This Easter story is not like that. What you believe matters. Because if Christ is still dead, then you and I are still in our sins. And our loved ones are gonna perish. And there is no hope for the future. And nothing matters. So eat, drink, go home, live your life, because tomorrow you die. And that's it. But if Christ has been raised, then everything has changed. And everything matters. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to ponder on this. We're gonna have the band come back out. And we're gonna sing two more songs. And the reason we left two more songs is to give you plenty of time and space to think, process, pray, and figure out. Because here's what we've done. What is the gospel? Christ died in your place for your sins. Did it really happen? Absolutely. Does it matter? Absolutely. Here's the last question. Have you been raised? Has this changed your life? Because if it hasn't, then something is very wrong between you and the Lord. And what you need this morning is salvation. What you need this morning is come to the cross and the empty tomb and the risen Lord and surrender your life to him. And he'll take your sins, he'll give you his righteousness, and he'll welcome you into the kingdom of God. So we've got some counselors. I'm gonna ask them to come right now. And if counselors stand to the right and to the left, I know it's a little crowded up here, but if you would go to one of these counselors, they would love to pray with you. They would love to share Jesus with you. We are here to talk to you and help you if you need help putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For the rest of us who know the Lord and who believe the tomb is empty and Jesus really rose, let's worship loudly and proudly during these next two songs for what Christ has done for us. Father, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for our time. God, I pray that we would worship you. If anyone needs Christ, let them come. For those who know Christ, let us worship. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.